Welcome to Fourth Stream Radio, where we consider concepts to help on your quest to a satisfied mind. And today, Dave and I are talking about the door to the kingdom, and it's found in Matthew chapter 5.
Well, basically what we're looking at is just everything that Matthew says about the kingdom. Again, the kingdom is mentioned over 100 times in the Gospels, the church very few times, and that's because king is first, kingdom is second, and out of them grows the church, which is the ecclesia. It's the called out group of people, and they're called out of the world into the kingdom to the various works that God has given us to do. I mean, you think about how beautiful it is, just even in our city, all of the different expressions of how God is at work in his church, and it's a beautiful thing, and we're committed to the church, but the power of the church is rooted in our connection to the kingdom and in the growth of the kingdom seed that only God can plant inside of us.
I love Matthew 5. The Beatitudes is what they're known as. And I think when I used to read them, I didn't see how deep and how rich they were. And so that's what we're going to try to portray today, is the depth and the riches.
I can remember an argument with, right after I became a believer, we were talking about this passage, and he was explaining what the passage meant. And I thought, that doesn't make sense at all. So we eventually parted ways. But the idea of understanding the essence of what the kingdom is, the Beatitudes are very familiar, but it's amazing how few people really understand what the Beatitudes are explaining to us.
Well, hit it.
Well, do you want to read them? And then I'll tell you what they mean.
Sure. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I understand that God comforts my heart when I'm mourning, but it means something different in this context, I think.
Yes, it does. And in fact, in we've already looked in the book of Matthew that there's a message about the kingdom unfolding here. And what did it start with? It started with repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, in order to repent, what has to happen inside of a person's heart? Well, you have to look at the direction you're going. And if you're going to turn and go a different direction, you're going to have to experience something inside. Mm-hmm. And that's called mourning. And it's people who look at their nature, at our nature, and look at our sin and the things that we're captive to, and we mourn over it and go, my goodness, we are in a hopeless situation apart from God. Well, then what happens when you choose to mourn in that context?
It causes you to repent.
Yes.
You want something different.
And with that, you're also comforted. Mm-hmm. So blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I believe that that is what the Beatitudes are introducing, the idea of circumspectly looking at our spiritual condition. This is why John the Baptist did what he did. I mean, he baptized people according to repentance, because they were coming to him in droves because they knew that they were falling short of the glory of God, and that their religion and their religious leaders
weren't sending them the right direction.
They weren't getting where they needed to be.
Then, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth.
So it seems to me, and you know, we talk about pride and we talk about humility and all the different things that relate to gentleness, but in order to be gentle, we have to experience our own shortcomings.
Almost like being content with who we are, no more, no less, but just knowing who we are in God.
Yeah, but you know who you are in God, but you know who you're not apart from God. Mm-hmm. And right along with that, then, that brings a certain kind of gentleness. And this is something that kind of cuts at the core of spiritual pride, and it's why true mourning is so important. Because if you want to inherit the earth, then gentleness or humble in heart has got to come upon you. Well, how does that happen? Well, it happens if you mourn over your condition or over your sin.
So inheriting the earth, does that mean then that we own everything that can't be bought?
Well, I think what it means is the earth begins to make sense to us in a way that it can't apart from encountering the king. And when that happens, everything starts to, you're looking at things through the kingdom paradigm and the inheritance of the earth. You know, some things are going to happen here, some are going to happen in the future, but the reality is that our inheritance begins as we step into it from a personal faith in Christ perspective, because all of a sudden I begin to experience God in ways that I couldn't before then.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for I love this, they shall be satisfied.
Well, and this is the place where a lot of people would like to start.
Yeah.
You know, you want to be hungry, and you wonder why in our culture, why people are not hungry and thirsting after righteousness. Well, usually it's because we have such a high opinion of ourselves that there's no...
We're righteous enough.
That's right. And there's no mourning. And so we're always, and I fight this all the time, I'm always comparing myself with the other people around me, you know, and kind of going through those things in my mind. And I'm talking about cultural things as well as religious things. And, you know, there's that fight that's constantly going on.
Even though we know better, you can be quite a ways into thinking about it until God sort of, the Spirit catches you and says, knock it off.
So if you're experiencing that that gentleness and also coming into your inheritance, it begins to change your perspective. And it shows you what the right values are.
And it gives you a bigger appetite
for the right things and a bigger thirst. I mean, we're supposed to be thirsting for living water, and we're supposed to be hungry for the true manna, the bread of life. And what's cool about this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So you got a hunger and you got a thirst, and it comes out of the things we just looked at. They shall be satisfied. Mm-hmm. And I think of all the different times that God has satisfied my soul over these decades of following him. Whereas before then, I couldn't find satisfaction in my heart.
And so all this time that we talk about a satisfied mind, once you get to this point and have a satisfied soul, then your mind becomes satisfied also.
Absolutely.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.
Well, it makes sense that if you've encountered the things that we just looked at, mourning, comforted, gentle, inheriting the earth, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and achieving a degree of satisfaction you've never found before, then blessed are the merciful. So,
is this then we start having an outworking?
Yeah.
Something that shows a little more on the outside.
Yeah, like Jesus said, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. Mm-hmm. This is the core of one of his conflicts with the religious leaders, is that they didn't get that, they didn't understand it. Mm-hmm. And so consequently, if you can't be merciful, how can you receive mercy? And it goes back to that parable, which we'll cover a little bit later, about, you know, how much are you forgiven?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're forgiven a lot, you're going to be merciful. If you feel like you haven't been hardly forgiven at all, you're not going to be very merciful.
And for they shall receive mercy. That means you'll be cared for, I think. And you don't really recognize how you're being cared for if you don't need it.
Now, I get so excited about this next line.
I do too.
Go ahead.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
This is, when you think about it in this progression that's being described here, and, you know, pure in heart, that is something that really can be taken the wrong way. You can look at it like somebody has a purer heart than another person, but this is really God in your heart. Mm-hmm. So it's the work that has just been described in the verses in front of it, and as that unfolds and as we are showing compassion and we're recognizing that we are children of mercy, well, that allows us to look at life totally differently. And that's what a pure heart. So it says, blessed are the pure in heart, because inside of our hearts, we understand something that God is bringing to us that we can't understand on our own.
Right, that we didn't used to understand. And for they shall see God. Is that then us being able to see God's work around us?
I think it's that. And I think we can actually, like, if you think of the analogies in the scriptures, we're seeing God face to face. You know, that what that looked like for Moses, what that looked like for Jesus, that's not necessarily the same as what it looks like for us, but it's available to us. And I think that's what he's saying, is that you're going to see the face of God as this process unfolds in your life.
I love that verse.
Well, and then here's a neat one. And like in our culture, you know, everybody wants to get along and everybody wants to make peace. Mm-hmm. But see, this comes at the end of these verses.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. I know. And you know what I had to learn about that verse? Blessed are the peacemakers. I used to be a peacekeeper. I did everything I could to keep the peace. And in my Christian walk, I've recognized that a peacekeeper doesn't necessarily make peace. And so making peace is a little bit more work usually.
So it's
more active, direct, being direct with people.
Yeah, right. So as we look at the so-called Beatitudes, it's not enough, or it's not as though God wants us to withhold things from us.
Mm-hmm.
He just wants our lives to be in harmony with what will ultimately result in a peaceful destination. So if there's no humility, how can you be at peace?
Mm-hmm.
In fact, how can you have reward if you live your life in pride?
Right.
Okay, so that's, again, what the Beatitudes are talking about. Jesus has called us to turn, as we talked about in chapter four of the book of Matthew, from the vanity of having things, of being somebody, and doing great things. Now, you think about this. This is exactly the problem that the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, had. It's what they had, being somebody and doing something special. Now, think about that related to our culture.
Sure.
You know, we kind of have our own religion going on, don't we?
Yes, we do.
And those things are supposed to be set aside so that we can go toward humility of heart. And then we're free to invest ourselves carefully in a kingdom life. And that's when we truly find a satisfied mind.
In Matthew 16:26, it says, "Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. So don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself and your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade for your soul?"
So, to find a satisfying outcome in life, our interior world needs to head in the right direction. And that's really what the Beatitudes are all about. Well, what's neat in the rest of this passage as it unfolds in chapter 5, he's explaining what it means to experience a full and a rich life. And that as our interior worlds bend to our king, then all of a sudden, and this goes back to the king, kingdom, church thing, then all of a sudden we hear things like, "You are the salt of the earth." You are the light of the world. So the goal of kingdom life is to flavor and preserve true life all around us. And we want that. How many sermons have there been taught about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world?
Do we have time for me just to read that passage?
Yeah, absolutely.
Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. And if you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. And now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. And by opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven.
This is one of the keys to a satisfied mind. Do we define our lives by what we accumulate, how much we're esteemed, what kind of security that we've attained? Or do we consider the preserving qualities and the experiences of our lives? You are the salt of the earth, and where we found light and where we've spread that light around. You are the light. You know, don't hide it under a basket.
Mm-hmm.
A saltless life, it's a bust. And life not impacted by light is a life of groping in the dark. Mm-hmm. And that's the story of kingdom.
Amen.
King and kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Forestream.com is a collection of resources to help you and those you know experience the freedom of a kingdom life. If you'd like to listen to today's program in its entirety, go to forestream.com and click on the old radio button. Thanks, Bernadette.
You're welcome. Together, we're finding hope at forestream.com.